So I have been asking a question of folks. When you think of Jesus, how do you picture him? How do you picture him? He asked a question of his disciples a long time ago, who do people say that I am? And then turned it on them and said, who do you say that I am? And so I'm asking you, who do you see or picture Jesus to be? And let me give you a couple of ideas. Do you picture him as a shepherd? You know, the good shepherd watching over his flock. Do you picture him as a teacher? Maybe a rabbi. Do you picture him as a man of sorrows? He's carrying the sin of the world, the weight of the world, broken, beaten. Is that how you picture him? Do you picture him as somebody who was really friendly with children, hung out with the most innocent of the day? Do you picture him as stern? You know, he knows whether you're naughty or nice, and, you know, he kind of maybe points a finger. Do you picture him as laughing? Next slide, Stu. Thanks. You picture him as laughing, or do you picture him as kind of your buddy, you know, somebody that you hang out with? And I've been asking folks all week, and when we met as a staff, those that are working with our college folks and with the Ministry of Young Life at Ohio State said, you know, college folks see him as kind of stern, kind of that finger pointing, you're stepping out of line. Many of the rest of us, the shepherd or the teacher or the friend. Well, here's the question that I want you to think about. How do you think Jesus wanted you to picture him? How do you think Jesus wanted you to picture him? Before we go there, let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to see you as you wanted to be seen. And so open our eyes and our hearts for everything that you have for us this day. And if there would be anything that would get in the way of us seeing you clearly, I pray that you would remove it. And may your Holy Spirit do what your Holy Spirit does best. Take words that are written on the pages of your word and write them on our hearts, that we would be more like you. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, as I shared earlier, we're looking at the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Some would call it the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt in the temple, where Jesus and the Father are in this conversation the night that Jesus is arrested. And he let the disciples listen in, and he let us listen in. And we came to a couple of surprises on this text that sometimes, when you read it through, it's a little awkward, and you can miss what it's saying. And the surprise last week was asking the question, why did Jesus come? And most of us would say, well, to die for the sins of humankind. But that's not why he came. Number one, he came to glorify God, to say, God, you are awesome. That's the number one thing. And in our Westminster, the Catechism of Faith in the Church is that the number one thing that we are to do is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay, so that's the first thing. And then he taught the disciples. That was the second job he had. He said, I've completed that. I've taught the disciples. And then in the prayer, he goes and prays four things for those disciples. The first thing he prays is that they would be one and not individuals. And we talked about that last week. The second thing he prayed, I think, is the most surprising thing in the whole prayer. And he prays this in John 17, verse 13 and 14. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So when you think of Jesus, do you think of the word joy? When you think of Jesus, does the word kind of joy explain how you see him? Because his prayer was that they would have his joy. Now notice, it doesn't say, I pray that they would have joy. Now, if you or I were taking a test, what would Jesus pray for us to have? We would say, oh, he would want us to have his love. He would want us to have his peace. We pray that people would know the peace of Christ. That's not what he prays. He prays that the disciples, his followers, would have his joy. His joy. Not joy. Not joy like his, but actually they would have the joy that he had, that God would pour the joy of Jesus into their very lives. Now, before you blow that off as to say I had a bad week as a pastor studying this, because it doesn't make sense, know that in the last night of Jesus' life that starts in John 13, he talks about the disciples having his joy more than once. It's the only thing he prays for them twice. In John 15, 1, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, my joy will fill you up to overflowing. And then in John 17, what I read before, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So if Jesus wants us to have this joy, what was that joy like? Because we don't read about his joy a lot, necessarily, in identifying that with him. But there's this really strange verse in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews. It says this about explaining who Jesus is. You, Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. God gave you an extra dose of gladness. Now, if you look up what this word gladness means in the Greek, this word means to leap. You have this thing inside of you that causes you to leap. This gladness that causes you to leap. Now, we get that a little bit because when we think of the word joy, that was my leap. There's a welling up from inside of us that brings energy and all kind of good joy. Now, the only other time this word is used in the Bible is in the Christmas story, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, pregnant, goes to see Elizabeth, her cousin, who's also pregnant with John the Baptist. Look what happens when Mary and Elizabeth, John the Baptist in her womb and Jesus in her womb come together. It says this. It says, Luke 1:43, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, Elizabeth speaking to Mary, should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. These are the only two times where this sense of joy, gladness, leaping is used in this particular word. And so this sense of Jesus' joy is such that it would cause him to leap. There was a skip in his step. It was the joy that he had. I think it's what made him so winsome. It's why the crowds wanted to be around him. When you're around somebody full of joy, you want to get in on that joy. And I think they flocked to him. But why haven't we heard about this before? Well, you kind of have if you've read the story of Jesus. when Jesus came, again, another Christmas part, what is it that the angels said to the shepherds? They said this, Luke chapter 2. And the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." There you go. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And what is this joy? That unto you today in the city of David, a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. Now, Jesus came from a place called that was filled with joy. How do we know that? Because when he gave a parable that's an earthly story about a heavenly thing, look what is right at the middle of it. In Matthew 13:44, "The kingdom of heaven," Jesus said, "is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. When in his joy, he sells everything that he has to buy that field." Jesus is talking about what heaven is like. It's worth everything, and it's full of joy. He goes on. When Jesus talks in parables about lost things being found in Luke 15, in every instance, there is incredible joy. The first one, a shepherd has 100 sheep, counts them. One is missing. What does he do? He goes and searches for that one who is missing. And when he finds it, Luke 15:5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends together and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" And he goes on, "So I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." He doesn't end there. He said, "I'm like that good shepherd, but I'm like the woman who had coins and I lost one. And I searched all night and I found it." And when she found it, what happens? When she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then we hear about the son that told his dad, "I wish you were dead. I want the inheritance." Goes and spends it all. And what does the father do when the son returns? He runs. He embraces him. He throws a party and invites everybody to come and rejoice and to overflow with joy. It's all over the place. So why is he so joyful? He shows us when he sends the disciples out to share the faith with people. When he sends the 72 in Luke chapter 10, look what happens. They come back and they say, "Lord, it was great. It was a great time. Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." You have been incredibly successful. Great things have happened. But don't rejoice in those things. He goes on. "Nevertheless, in spite of that, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice in the fact that you have a relationship with your heavenly Father. That's where the joy is found, in that relationship, because it is eternal. All this other stuff will go by the wayside, but forever you will be loved by my heavenly Father. That's what you celebrate. And that's, it says in this text, that Jesus celebrated greatly. It was the most joy that he had here, watching people come to know his Father. Now, he says in the text following that, he says to them, "Blessed are the eyes to see what you have seen. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear but do not hear it. In other words, you have seen the key to joy, the key to life, watching people's lives be changed eternally in a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now, did Jesus have joy all the time, even when things were tough? According to the Bible, it says this: even when Jesus was suffering, he experienced joy. How do we know that? The writer of Hebrews says this: lest you and I run our life, our race, with perseverance or endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. What this writer is saying, as Jesus is being beaten and spit upon and nailed to a cross and is left to die on the cross, he had joy. What was the joy set before him? That he was in the process of bringing people back to his Heavenly Father, to an eternal relationship with him. That's how Jesus wants to be seen. That's how Jesus wanted to be known. That's what he wanted for his followers, that they would know that kind of joy. It is amazing. It is amazing. And then to tell you that joy is eternal. Do you know that in heaven you will not have hope? Because hope is knowing of what yet is yet to come. And in heaven you'll know it all. And you do not need to pray for peace in heaven, because you will have joy in heaven. In John chapter 16 verse 22, Jesus, the night is being betrayed, tells his disciples he's going away. He said, and you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. No one. You will have joy forever in heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul understood what Jesus was saying, because when Paul says, he says in his writings, you who have believed in Jesus and trust him as Lord and Savior, you in heaven are going to be my joy and crown. When I get to heaven and see you, that will be part of my eternal joy. That will be part of his eternal joy. Joy comes in putting people's hands in the Lord's hand. So here's the reality check for us. Here's the tough thing to wrestle with. I'm coming tomorrow, knocking on your door with a giant check from Reader's Digest. You've won the $5 million sweepstakes. I'm going to hand you a check for $5 million. Do you think there might be a leap in your step? Do you think there might be a woohoo? Yeah. I'm coming to you the next day, and I'm saying, congratulations. You have helped someone trust in Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, and you've made an eternal difference in their lives. That's nice. What don't you and I know that would cause us to be more excited about a temporary, and in the scheme of eternity, a temporary plus? We'd be more excited about a temporary plus than an eternal difference? It might be why the church does not get joy. it might be why you and I don't get joy. Because we easily could buy into the temporary here and now and see that as more exciting than the eternal forever and ever of a changed life with our Heavenly Father. I think it's why the church does not have happy pictures of Jesus. Because even the church can get more excited about a building or attendance numbers or the offering or this or that than a changed life. But everything about even the good news of great joy at his birth, because a Savior has been born. And joy comes in that eternal relationship. And if we don't get it, it's because we don't get it. I pray we would. Let me tell you a little bit about this picture. I think this is the picture Jesus would want you to know. I think this is how Jesus would, he prayed that you would know his joy and it would fill you to the top. Let me tell you, this picture was originally a pencil drawing by a Canadian, 1973. And that person died, and the United Church of Canada in the will got this picture. The story goes they sold this picture to a religious group in San Francisco, and it was a pencil drawing, and they reproduced it and sold it as the Jesus laughing picture. Well, there was a graphic design artist who saw the picture, had an incredible encounter with Jesus Christ through a crazy ministry, and asked if he could colorize it and sell it. And you may have it hanging in your house, or you may have seen it. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can buy Laughing Jesus. But let me tell you, when the original artist in 1973, he did not title it Laughing Jesus. The original artist titled it as Jesus Christ Liberator. I love that. Because he got the joy. Jesus Christ liberates us from our sin, liberates us to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's what he came to do. It's what overflowed from his life. Now, we taped this for the internet online service on Thursday. So Wednesday night, afternoon, about 5 o'clock, I'm in my office and I'm trying to finish this message. And I don't have a great ending other than, ta-da, this picture. And I'm wrestling and Danielle, our office administrator, says, someone's here to see you. And I'm thinking, not now. I'm in the midst of, okay, I'll see him. So I come out, and there's this father and his daughter who's in the second grade. And we went into the side room. He said, my daughter has something to tell you. And I'm thinking, okay. And he said, she wrote your church a letter. And here's the letter. And she wants to read it to you. And I said, okay. And here's what her letter says. Dear church, my name is Phoebe. You have been helping people learn about God and to be a Christian. I want to say thank you. Church is kind of like where God lives. So I wanted to send this note because I wanted to know if you could help me spread the word of God. Thank you, your friend Phoebe. Phoebe gets it. A little second grader. Now, they're not members of this church. They saw us online. They've been watching us. And she just wanted us to help her to tell other people about Jesus. She couldn't wait to write the letter. She couldn't wait to ask for the help. She gets it. She gets it. What are we missing? What brings us joy? The temporary or the eternal? You think about that. Because Jesus prayed that you would be filled full with his joy. What are we missing? Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, from children become an incredible truth, realization, and we miss it. Open our eyes and our hearts to see you as you would want us to see you. Yes, we want your love. Yes, we want your peace. But might we want what you wanted us to have more than anything else? Your joy. Help us, Lord, to see this eternal perspective that we might overflow into other people's lives as you did. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.